If you would take your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 in your Bible. We're just going verse by verse through the book of Mark. And we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to read a section from verses 11 down through 21. And what we're mainly going to be looking at starts in verse 13. But to get a little bit of a running start and to see the context, Jesus, during this part of his ministry, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, this is a part of his ministry that's often called the withdrawal portion of his ministry, that he leaves the downtown area, so to speak, of Jerusalem. He leaves Israel proper, and he actually goes up to the north, and then he tracks clockwise a little bit around the Sea of Galilee into these Gentile areas. Remember, the first feeding of the 5,000 was in Israel. The feeding of the 4,000 was out of Israel in this Gentile area, and then he has this encounter, verses 11 and 12, this encounter with the Pharisees that have come from Jerusalem up to this Gentile area to see if they can trap him in his words, go back and report into headquarters. And so let's look at starting in verse 11. We'll read down through verse 21, and then we'll back up and walk through this passage. It says, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? In this passage, we see Jesus, first of all, he leaves and goes into a ship. A lot of Jesus' ministry was spent in a ship crossing over back and forth on the Sea of Galilee. And there's no storm this time. There were a couple times that the disciples went off by themselves, had a storm. One time Jesus was with them in the boat, had a storm. But Jesus spent a lot of his time crossing over in this boat, and he had a lot of teaching sessions. Here's yet another teaching session, another teachable moment with Jesus and his disciples on the Sea of Galilee in this boat. And they've just come off the feeding of the 4,000, and then more immediately than that, he's had this encounter with the Pharisees, where they're questioning, they're debating with him. Give us a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he says, there's no sign for you. And then he leaves them, and they go into the boat. And it says the first thing on the disciples' mind as they go into the boat is that, nobody tell Jesus, we don't have enough bread. Whose fault is it? Who forgot? It doesn't say if one of them in particular, but all of them, it says that they forgot to bring the bread with them. They have one loaf, which obviously is going to be a big problem for Jesus, not having enough. What's he going to do with one loaf, you know? They just come off the feeding of the 5,000, just come off the feeding of the 4,000. And that's kind of the point of what goes on in the story. I want to look at four thoughts as we walk through this passage. Number one, I want to look at a lack, I'll just walk through, we'll mention all four and then we'll walk through it. I want to look at a lack of faithfulness on the part of the disciples. And then number two, the warning. Jesus gives them a warning. And then we'll look at number three, a lack of faith. And then following that, Jesus gives them the scolding. He's going to give them this morning in this passage both a warning and a scolding. So first of all, let's look at this lack of faithfulness in the disciples. And I don't necessarily make too much of a big deal about this. Usually we don't fault them for this. But it says that they forgot, almost as if they should have remembered. Jesus didn't forget. So potentially what's happened here is that Jesus has given them a job to do, assignments. We know that Judas had the bag. He was the treasurer of the group. So Judas, which is, by the way, astonishing to all of us, that Judas is an unbeliever, and Jesus knows that the whole time, and yet he gives him the charge of holding the money for the group, knowing that he's covetous, knowing that he's a thief. And but just interesting the way that Jesus allowed him to have that responsibility. So it seems that he's given the other disciples this responsibility that when we go, when we travel, you keep up with our supplies. You know, ask Judas, get the money, go buy supplies, what we need for as we travel. And it seems that they forgot for some reason. Now, I know that it's a whirlwind ministry. I know that there's never a dull moment. And they could almost say to Jesus, well, what do you expect from us? You're doing this and this and this. And you say, jump in the boat. Of course we forgot. But they seem to be thinking this in their minds. We forgot bread. Jesus gives them an instruction. And the first thing they thought, oh, we forgot bread. That's why he's saying this. It's because we don't have any bread. There seems to be some kind of a lapse here. I'm not going to go over the top with it. But a lapse in their dependability. They just forgot. And sometimes you say, oh, I just forgot. But don't you notice how some people seem to forget more than other people? Don't tell me you forgot again, right? Don't tell me your alarm didn't go off again. It never goes off. There are some people that just seem to have a struggle with dependability and faithfulness. And that's what the disciples maybe are demonstrating here a little bit, is this lack of dependability. If there's anything you should remember, it should be your food, right? Eat that. Anybody ever go a whole day and, I forgot to eat the whole day? Let me say this. There's been times where I've missed a meal, but it's never because I forgot. I have never in my life missed an entire day of eating because I forgot. I never miss one meal because I forget. I love eating, and we'll move on from that. Look at a passage in Luke chapter 16. Faithfulness and dependability is something that is high on God's list. God wants all of us to develop this in our lives. He wants us to make sure that we do the things that are required of us to do, no matter how small or insignificant they may be. The disciples, you know, it's easy for us to pass this off. Oh, no big deal. I mean, they just forgot the food. It's not like they forgot to pray. They probably never would have done that, right? But it's not like they forgot something really important. They just, you know, forgot some supplies. But it's easy for us sometimes to pass something off because it's not that big a deal. It was a small thing. But the small things are big to God because of what it points to in the future. So look at Luke 16 and verses 10 through 12. It says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." So this is, the unrighteous mammon has to do with money. It has to do with just physical things, the things of this life. If somebody's not going to be faithful in the physical things of this life, then it says this, "Who will commit to your trust the true riches?" By the way, the money in your pocket is not the true riches. The money in your bank account, the money, your house, your car, physical things, that is not the true riches. The true riches are spiritual things. So God says, if you're not going to be faithful in what is physical, who will give you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? If somebody is a steward, they just take care of somebody else's money, and they don't do a good job of that, who's going to say, wow, you did such a poor job with that I know you'd do great if you have your own things. You know, you didn't do a good job washing the toilets, that's okay. You be the CEO, and then I'll know that you'll know that that's a more important station in life, and then you'll do a good job. That's how we sometimes think. And God says that is not the case. If somebody will drop the ball with a toilet, they'll drop the ball as a CEO. But if somebody will be faithful, if they'll do their very best for God, even though it's a toilet, then God knows that he can trust them with more. And that is often what you'll see, that God will give someone more responsibility because they've demonstrated their faithfulness. And we talked about this principle a couple of weeks ago, but I just wanted to mention it again. The disciples seem to have dropped the ball here with something small, and Jesus is trying to teach them, Peter, I'm about to give you the keys to the kingdom in just a little while. You're going to be entrusted with the souls of men. Let's try to be faithful in what is simple so that we realize, by the way, if we don't realize the importance of the menial, we will not as fully realize the importance of what is truly important. We'll find some way to downplay it. One more passage about this. Just listen for sake of time. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, this is at the end of the parable of the talents that Jesus gave. It says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things," and we could put the word therefore in here. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." God never gives increased responsibility and increased rewards to those who have dropped the ball. He says, you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. So whatever you're looking at in your life, we're all at different stages, we're all at different levels in certain areas, but there are some things in your life that you probably consider to be beneath you, menial. What's the big deal if I'm on the ball with this? What's the big deal that I'm faithful in this? I mean, nobody sees it. Nobody notices anyway, but God sees it. And he will give you your future marching orders based on your faithfulness now. And by the way, also in the world to come. In the kingdom someday, depending on how faithful we were spiritually with what God has given us, he will give us in that thousand-year millennial reign, he will give us more or less responsibility based on what we've done for him now. And the Bible's very clear on that. So we see, number one here, the disciples' lack of faithfulness. Number two, let's look at the warning. Jesus gives them a warning in verse 15. Mark 8, back in the book of Mark, verse 15, it says, "And he charged them," that means he commanded them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." I want to spend maybe most of our time this morning on this thought, this point, this warning that he gives them. I want you to take heed and beware. Those are similar thoughts, but he says it twice. I want you to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Before we talk about what those two things are, the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, what is leaven? We don't talk about leaven much nowadays. The modern day equivalent would be yeast. You know, you make bread, and it's got yeast in it, and it causes it to rise. I know this because when I was growing up, my mom would make things, biscuits out of yeast, and biscuit dough tastes awesome when it's raw. But I would eat it, my mom would say, "Son, don't eat that. It's going to make your stomach rise." And I didn't know what that meant, but I guess she meant that the yeast would do its thing in my stomach. So I never got to eat the dough with the yeast in it. But yeast is something that, by the way, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word leaven it's literally the word ferment, like wine ferments. And it basically means something that is in a substance that is in a state of decay or rotting, that on the molecular level, it's moving around. It doesn't stop moving, it's moving around, but at the same time, it's decaying and rotting. That's what's happening with leaven. So a couple things about leaven in general before we talk about the detail here about the Pharisees and of Herod. Leaven in the Bible usually was a negative picture, but not always. We'll look at a verse in just a minute. The use of leaven was forbidden in Israel in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. It was forbidden in all of their offerings made to the Lord by fire. Leviticus 2:11 and chapter 7 and chapter 8 and Numbers chapter 6, we won't turn there. But God forbade them to use leaven in their offerings to him made by fire. Leaven had a secretly penetrating and spreading power that, if you would take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll get there in just a second. It talks about this quality of leaven. And so the Bible talks about the growth and the spread of leaven on both a positive level and a negative level. Many times it represented sin, and that's why the Israelites were not allowed to have leaven in their sacrifices that depicted the Messiah, like the Passover, had to be unleavened bread, because that was a picture of sin. And that our Messiah, that the Passover offered by God of the Messiah, would be a sinless offering, and it would destroy the picture if they had leaven in their offerings. So leaven, a couple of qualities of leaven, it does two things. Number one is that leaven is very quiet. You never go up to a loaf of bread and put your ear to it and, "I can hear the leaven." What does leaven sound like? Well, it goes, you know, there's no sound that leaven makes. It's very quiet. You don't even know that something's happening. It's like a lot of things that are growing. You don't hear grass grow. you don't really see it. Nowadays, I know, no, I can. We put this video on time lapse, and I can see it just grows. But when you're just sitting there looking at it, you don't notice anything. It is an unnoticed type of growth. And another thing is, as it spreads, one of the qualities of leaven is that it never stops until everything is changed. It never stops spreading until there's nowhere else for it to go. So look at 1 Corinthians 5, and then we'll look at a verse in Matthew 13. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" This is one of the character qualities of leaven, is that if you put it in there and you don't get it out, but you just leave it and let it do its thing, the whole thing will eventually be leavened. It will corrupt the entire thing. It will cause the entire, you can just put it in a very corner of the loaf of bread, but eventually the whole loaf of bread is decayed. Look at Matthew chapter 13 in verse 33. That's just another verse that mentions this same principle. Matthew 13, 33, it says, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven." So here you see that that leaven is not always 100% a negative picture. It's not always a picture of sin. Here Jesus uses it in a positive light. Matthew 13, 33, "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." Doesn't mean the kingdom of heaven is awful and sinful. It says, "Which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." God says that the church, the kingdom of God, is also like leaven in that it spreads. And the word of God can go anywhere in the world and be able to spread and do a great work that you didn't. There's no way that there's a Christian here in this dark corner of the earth. How could anyone here? I thought this was 100% Muslim or 100% Hindu or this or that. But God's word can spread like leaven. And it will never stop. There's power in God's word and power in the church. And so the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, but leaven is also like sin. So here's a principle that we need to take from this. We need to be careful. The leaven here Jesus is talking about is a picture of teaching and a picture of influence. He mentions the Pharisees and Herod. We need to be careful what we listen to. You say, what do you mean listen to? On every level, we need to be careful what we take in, whether it be entertainment, whether it be spiritual teaching or unspiritual teaching. And you say, I can just listen to it and it doesn't affect me. Well, leaven spreads quietly and secretly in a way that you didn't think it was going to spread. And so many times people take something in. The Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man go on hot coals and his feet not be burned? And we need to be careful what we take in. We are not immune to what we take in. We are what we take in. Everything you are in your life today is because of what you have taken in at some point, or because of who you are naturally, which is 100% corrupt. But any good that you have is because you took in good, and that spread in your life. But vice versa, anything that we take in that is sinful can affect us and will affect us. And over time, given more and more exposure, it will spread in our lives in a way that we would even deny. But it's secret. It's secret even to us, the way that it's changing our thinking, the way that it may be changing our habits, the way it may be changing our leaning. That's what leaven is. And Jesus says, I want you to beware of leaven. You'd say, the stuff from the Pharisees, the stuff from Herod, that'll never affect me. Jesus said it can. So I want you to take heed and beware of it. None of us are above falling into certain things. So we need to be careful what we... listen to this verse. I'll just read it very quickly. Mark 4:24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. You hear the right things, God will give you more. You hear the wrong things, you'll also seek after that more and more. So take heed what you hear, because it will snowball in your life and it'll spread. So let's talk about this leaven. Jesus says, take heed, first of all, of the leaven of the Pharisees. And by the way, as you read this passage, I've seen a couple of different ways to take it. I'm not 100% dogmatic. We're going to find some differences between the Pharisees and Herod, and we're going to find some commonalities. Is Jesus saying one and the same thing? Is he saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod? Like they're the same thing or two separate things. I'm not 100% sure, but we'll draw some commonalities and distinctions. So turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at some things about the Pharisees. And by the way, we could probably look at more. We're going to boil down this leaven more specifically. But for both Herod and the Pharisees, we could go down a laundry list of negative things to watch out for. But we'll kind of boil them down. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 11. It says, "How is it that ye do not understand?" By the way, so this is the sister passage in Matthew of what we're looking at in Mark 8. "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." The word doctrine means teaching. So Jesus says, I want you to beware of the teachings of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. By the way, there's a difference there. Matthew says Pharisees and Sadducees. Mark says Pharisees and Herod. So we'll come back and talk about that. Look also at Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. So Jesus says to watch out for the teachings, the things. What is someone's teachings? It's what they say, right? They get up in front of people and the things that they teach, things that they say. We'll come back to that thought. Luke chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2 says this. "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another." You wonder if anybody got injured. Did anyone ever need to get healed because somebody got trampled at one of Jesus' crusades? I don't know. But they're walking on each other here. There's so many people. "He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." So the leaven of the Pharisees is a couple of things here when you put them together. It has to do with their teachings. And it says here that the leaven is hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? The word hypocrite back then was the word that they would use today for actor. It wasn't always a negative thing. We say, oh, I want to go to a movie. He's my favorite actor. Back then they say, oh, man, I love him. He's my favorite hypocrite. Nowadays, hypocrite's got a bad connotation, but it used to be just the word for actor. They would take a mask and put it on, and they would pretend to be this part in this play. They would pretend to be someone else. That's all a hypocrite is somebody who is one thing, but for this amount of time, they're pretending to be somebody else. Spiritually, the Pharisees were hypocrites in that they pretended to be godly when really they weren't. Jesus is saying, watch out for this leaven of pretending to be something that's better. By the way, usually people don't pretend to be something worse than they are, right? There maybe is a time that, oh, I'm a really good guy, but I want these guys to think I'm hard, so I'm going to pretend to be a loser. If you pretend to be a loser, you really are a loser, okay? But vice versa, people can really lie. If somebody lies about being awful, I'm going to make him think that I'm cool, so I'm going to use vulgar language. I'm going to curse God's name in vain just so he'll think that I'm wicked. Well, only a wicked person would do that. But it's not true the other way. Someone can be wicked and then pretend to be godly. Usually if people pretend, they're pretending to be better than what they really are. They're pretending to be more godly. They're pretending to be more whatever. So look at Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. It's interesting, by the way, what Jesus said at the end of Luke 12. They pretend to be hypocrite. They pretend to be godly, but there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. When people pretend to be something and nobody else knows what they really are, God still does. You can't fool God. It's often been said, you can fool all the people some of the time, and you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can never fool all the people all the time. And you can never fool God any of the time. God sees through everything, and there's just a way that God will make it known, whether it be in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment someday. All hypocrisy will be shown to be what it is. We need to keep that in mind. If we are ever hypocrites, know that we will not hide that long term. God will make that known someday. I remember hearing a story one time about a tornado that went through an area. I don't remember what city, what state this was, but a tornado goes through and it destroys this house. And it kind of did this maneuver. It was in a neighborhood. Only one house got destroyed by the tornado. Oh, poor guy. And as they're picking up the pieces, they find scattered these child pornography pictures. And I think God just reached down and said, this guy's hiding something. He wants everyone to think he's a certain way, but he's not. I'm going to flip the switch and turn on the light and let it be known. And God can do that. We never should hide things, because the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God will always find a way. But by the way, somebody might take a secret to the grave. That still doesn't mean they got away with it. We all stand before God, and this verse is still true. There is nothing hid, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. That ought to do two things. It ought to scare us to death, and ought to cause us to be right, cause us to come right if we're hiding something. So look at Matthew 23 and verse 1. Here's another instruction Jesus gives to his disciples about the Pharisees. Now remember, he's already said, beware of their doctrine. Watch out, stay away from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is the doctrine of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So look at Matthew 23:1. It says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What does that mean? Moses is the one who, through God, gave the law to Israel, and they're the ones who say, this is the law. So they're kind of presenting, that's their reputation. They're the ones who get up in front of everyone and say, this is what God said. They're in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So if you put those together, Jesus has said, beware of their leaven, which is their doctrine, their teaching. Watch out for their teaching. But whatever they teach you, I want you to do it. Okay, I'm confused. He says, the things that they say with their mouths, do them. Because they open the Bible and they say, here's what the Bible says. And whenever what they say is right, you do that. But don't follow their example. They're saying, do as I say and not as I do. And he's saying, don't ever follow their example, but do what they say. You know what that says to me? When you put those passages together, is that their doctrine is more than what they say. Their doctrine also includes what they do. What they are teaching comes out of their lives and not just what comes out of their mouths, and that's true for all of us as well. That's true for us as parents. If I say to my children, I don't want you to ever eat ice cream, and then I eat ice cream, they're going to want to eat ice cream. You know why? Because ice cream's good. No. They're going to want to eat it because they know that what comes out of my life is more impactful than just what comes out of my mouth. They see right through that. I've been there before where I've had an authority tell me something and I saw that his life was the opposite. It doesn't make you want to follow that person. But it does make you want to default to your sin nature, right? If that person's going to do it, then I'm going to do it too. They say I shouldn't do this, but if they're doing it, there's no way I'm going to stay away from that. If they did it, I'm going to do it too. And they're going to do whatever comes naturally to them. They're going to follow in those footsteps. So Jesus says, stay away from their doctrine, but do what they say, but stay away from the example of their lives. That speaks to all of us that what we do is what we teach. What we do, not just in your family, but around the world, at your work, when people get on Facebook and internet, you know, our lives can go around the world. And the things that come out of our lives is what we're telling the next generation is okay. We might say, no, it's not okay. No, my life said it was okay. That's what we're teaching. And we need to be very careful of what we're teaching. There's that old saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. I'm not going to try to say that again or I'll get tongue-tangled. So Jesus, he warns them about that example of the Pharisees. So here's another example, about another illustration about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They pretended to be something that they weren't. And there's a couple of different levels that they did this. One is that they would add to, they had their traditions of the elders that they followed. They were very, you know, we've seen Jesus lock horns with them over this. They washed their hands, or they ate without washing their hands. You're not allowed to do that. The Bible says nothing about eating without washing your hands, but they had added many other laws, many other traditions, and they defined their spirituality based on those. Let's say someone were to go and be a basketball player and say, I am a good basketball player. Now, to be a basketball player, there are certain rules you have to abide by. You can't step out of bounds with the ball. You can't, you know, travel with the ball. You can't take too many steps without dribbling. There are a lot of rules. and then to be a good basketball player, you have to be able to score points and keep your opponent from scoring points. Those are the minute details of basketball. Someone could say, I am a very good basketball player. And they can make up new rules and say, to be a good basketball player, you can't chew gum when you play basketball, because that's not a good basketball player. Also, you have to wear a belt. You have to wear a belt, and then you're a good basketball player. And I'm a very good basketball player, because whenever I play, I always wear a belt, and I never chew gum. And they could take that to somebody else and say, that has nothing to do with basketball. There's nowhere in the rule book. There's nowhere in the rule book that says you can't chew gum or you have to wear a belt. You're not a good basketball player just because you do these things. And that's what the Pharisees had done spiritually. I'm the best basketball player in the world because I wear a belt. And they'd convinced everyone about this, because people had believed for generations that you have to wear a belt to play basketball. You're not allowed to chew gum when you play basketball. And everyone's buying into this. And everyone thinks they're spiritual because of their new rules that they've made. But it was a hypocrisy. Their mask was based on things that they had made up. They had neglected what God said. In fact, Jesus was very clear how awful, and we'll get to in just a little bit, we'll look at a verse that talks about it. Here's another way that they were also hypocrites, is that they emphasized only, really. They emphasized what was on the outside and not on the inside, which there's no problem with emphasizing things on the outside. There's no problem with keeping the things on the outside. Much of God's laws, and even for us in the New Testament, much of what God commands us is things that we can demonstrate on the outside. God talks about that we should be giving. God gave Israel commands that they were to give. He told them how they were supposed to tithe. He gave them a lot of rules and regulations. There's a lot that's external. But Jesus made it clear that those are less important. He says, you've omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, faith. You don't see judgment, mercy, and faith on the outside. That's internal. But everything that was invisible, they totally minimized. Doesn't matter what you're like on the inside, because nobody can see that except God. What matters is what people see on the outside. And it's easy for us as Christians, even people who believe the Bible, claim to believe the Bible, it's easy for us to emphasize externals only. And there's nothing wrong with keeping God's word on the outside. But there's a way that we can keep it, and then also there's a way that we can add to it and you know, put words in God's mouth to find new applications that he did not mean. But we need to be very careful about emphasizing the external and neglecting the internal. God made us ultimately, the reason he created us, so that we could have fellowship with him on the inside, so that we could connect with him on a way that people can't see and touch. And we need to emphasize that. If you just push pause in your life right now and ask this question, what are you like on the inside? What does God think you are, or what does God know that you are on the inside? If we could do this, there was an old movie, The Fly, with Jeff Goldblum, and there was a part in that movie where he was trying to transport a monkey, and basically it went from, it kind of worked. He was in this capsule and then over here, but it transported him inside out. This monkey was like, whoa, he's got his guts on the outside. What if we could do that? What if we could turn ourselves inside out and people could see what you really were on the inside? I don't mean to gross you out this morning, but what if people could see the real you? Would we have come here this morning, you know? Would we walk around and be very happy about who we are? Or would we have some serious business to do? There's no way I'm going to go out unless I get this fixed on the inside. That's how we should be with God. God, I'm not going to go out and try to pretend that I love you and I'm corrupt on the inside. That was one of the Pharisees' chief problems, and we won't turn there and look at it, but in the book of Matthew 23, Jesus talked about that on the inside. On the outside, they're like whited sepulchers. They're like painted tombs. They're so beautiful that on the inside are filled with corrupting, decaying, dead men's bones. And Jesus saw right through them. Nobody else. They had everyone else fooled. And is that the description of our lives? We have everyone else fooled except the one who matters. And we're worshiping him in vain. So those were the two ways that the Pharisees demonstrated their hypocrisy. One was by making new rules and defining their spirituality by their man-made rules. And the number two is by emphasizing the external instead of the internal. Jesus says, that is leaven that will spread and infiltrate your whole life, and watch out for it. We all need to watch out for this in our lives. Every single one of us can fall into this, about thinking that we're okay because we do certain things. I've never murdered anybody. I've never done any of that. Well, what about this? Oh, that's an internal thing. You can't judge me. And that people hide behind that. How's your heart before God? Hey, don't judge me, brother. Doesn't say somewhere in the Bible, judge not. You know, my favorite verse in the Bible. The only verse I ever memorized. Judge not. That I don't remember. But it says, judge not. You leave me alone. That verse means I can do anything I want and you can't say anything about it. That's not what the verse means. But we need to be very careful about this Pharisaism, about the leaven of the Pharisees creeping into our lives. And it's all a show. It's all a mask. It's hypocrisy. Let's talk about the leaven of Herod, and then also we'll talk about some commonalities. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, by the way. We already read this verse, but I want to show you that difference. And in case that's threw up a red flag as we read that, Matthew 16, verse 6. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In Mark 8, it says, beware of the leaven of Herod. And in Matthew 16, in verse 6, did I say something wrong? Whenever I see people looking over and whispering, it's like, oh, he said Zephaniah when he meant Mark or something. So just making sure I didn't misspeak. If I did say that, I always just say that, just keep you on your toes, make sure you're paying attention. So. Why does Matthew say the Sadducees and Mark say Herod? Because, by the way, Herod was different from the Sadducees. Now, there was Herod, and then there's the Herodians, and then there's the Sadducees. The Sadducees were, let's put it, the Herodians were all Sadducees, but not all Sadducees were Herodians. Herod was installed by Rome over the Israelites there. And the Pharisees and the Zealots, the people who wanted to cast off Rome, they hated Herod. They looked at him as a traitor. You're here to push Rome on us, and you're not here for our freedom. So the Herodians were those who were okay with Rome, and they're glad to have Rome's rule over Israel. The Herodians politically are that way. Religiously, the Sadducees, and again, there's a lot of overlap between the Sadducees and the Herodians. Religiously, the Sadducees were like the theological liberals of the day. The Pharisees would be considered the conservatives. If you were to ask a Pharisee, do you believe everything in the Bible, every jot and tittle, every word and letter? Yes. If you ask a Pharisee, if you ask a Sadducee, do you believe it? They say, no. It's filled with errors. They didn't believe in anything miraculous. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm. They denied that when somebody died, that their body, that their soul would be resurrected, you know, in bodily resurrection as well. But they denied an afterlife. They denied all the supernatural, much as many theological liberals today do. They look at the Bible. By the way, it's a shame when people, we'll come back to that thought. We want to get ahead of ourselves. But the Herodians, there was a lot of overlap between the Herodians and the Sadducees. And so that's that. He could have said, and by the way, not everything that Jesus ever said is recorded in the Bible. He may have said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Sadducees. If they say all of that, and one records two of the three that he said, and the other records two of the three, they were all right. They didn't say anything that he didn't say. So whenever you see something like that, don't think, oh, he misheard or there was an error, or when Peter told Mark, he got it wrong or whatever. There are no errors. And we're going to come back to that thought about there being no errors in the Bible. But one of the things that characterized Herod and the Herodians was a love of having people love them. Herod made a lot of his decisions to appease people, to gain popularity, and the Herodians as well. The Herodians, they didn't want to be on the outs with Rome. They were willing to compromise their principles in order to have Rome's favor, in order not to make waves, in order to get along. So there's this fear of man element. And by the way, this is the way that Herod died. Look at Acts chapter 12. Let's look at Herod's untimely death very quickly, and then we'll talk about this principle. Acts 12, so this is later on. Herod's been persecuting the church. He killed James, then he tried to kill Peter, and then God killed him. So look at Acts 12 and verse 21. It says, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And by the way, this oration was a people-pleasing oration. So much so that what they said. If he had said things that ruffled feathers, they would not have said this. So he said something that really tickled everyone's ears and pleased everybody. And the people gave a shout saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And Herod didn't disagree with them. You know, hey, that was a pretty good speech, wasn't it? I am a god. I like the sound of it. Say that again. I am a god. Look what happens. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost right there in front of everybody. Ooh. Anybody glad that they haven't had that happen every time you didn't give God the glory for something? We've all been there, right? We took the credit for something and God gave us that ability. God gave us that wherewithal. He supplied all. We didn't do anything. And maybe we didn't even, you know, it doesn't say that Herod even said anything. But he thought it. He did not give God the glory in his heart, and God killed him right on the spot. Because he loved what other people thought about him more than he loved what God thought about him. And we all need to watch out for that. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." And by the way, here's one of the overlaps with the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The fear of man is directly tied to hypocrisy. You thought about those two together? I really want them to think well of me. So I need to put my best foot forward. I need to hide what I really am so they'll think well of me. There's a direct correlation between the fear of man and hypocrisy. The Pharisees struggled with the fear of man as well. They wanted to make sure everybody loved them. They did everything they could for people to love them. We need to watch out for that. I need to watch out for that in my life, of that fear of man. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 6. So now there is these two people are on the outs, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's talk of them as if Jesus is talking to them as one group, which the Pharisees and Sadducees were strange bedfellows. They didn't get along much. And here's a verse that, in fact, while you're turning to Mark 3, let me just read Acts 23 and verse 8. This is when the Apostle Paul was about to be arrested, and he yelled out something that he was on trial for believing in the resurrection. It says this about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Acts 23:8. "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both." So they are totally different things that they believe. And they didn't like each other. "But they were willing to put aside their differences for the cause of Christ." No. They were willing to put aside their differences for the cause of defeating Christ. So look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 6 and the Herodians here. Here we see that I just want to show this verse to show that, again, another overlap. The Pharisees and the Sadducees got together against Jesus. And here it says the Pharisees and the Herodians. Mark 3, 6, "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." They never get together on anything, but they're willing to put aside their differences for the sake of the devil, you know, for the sake of fighting against Jesus. And here's one of the ways that, and this will be the last commonality that we show about the leaven of the Herodians and the Sadducees. They all had this in common. The Pharisees, even though they would deny this, the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees had this in common, that they corrupted the word of God. They did not take God's word as it was given at face value and follow it. They corrupted it, only in different ways. The Pharisees said they believed it, but then they added to it and they replaced it with their own. But they, on paper, said, "We believe the Bible." Now, we believe this is more important than the Bible, but we believe the Bible. And the Sadducees just said, "We don't believe the Bible. It's got errors in it. It's got mistakes." Both of them were responsible for corrupting in the minds of other people the true word of God. And that's why they got together, because Jesus came, and for the first time in a long time, there hasn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. For the first time in a long time, Jesus gives the true interpretation of the Bible. He shines the light on everything and says, "This is what God's word really says." Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye have heard that it's like this, but I say unto you," here's what God's word really says. And he's showing that the Pharisees have corrupted it, and the Sadducees, they don't like it either. And so they're willing to band together to fight against God's word and to fight against Jesus himself. Look at a passage Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 that talks about the Pharisees corrupting God's word. And we just looked at this in the last chapter of Mark just a couple of weeks ago. But just to encapsulate it here, Mark 7 and verse 6, it says, "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." For laying aside the commandment of God. Right there, that's Jesus' accusation against them. They have laid aside, they've corrupted God's word by laying it aside. It's not important. "For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." And so the Pharisees had a big problem with God's word. They've rejected it. They've laid it aside. And the Sadducees deny it as well. You know, any preacher, and I've heard this many times on radio and in different settings, any preacher that would get up in front of people and point out specifically, let me show you a problem with the Bible. What's he doing? Is that guy a moron? That's the book he holds in front of him and says, this is, you know, everybody, we need to listen to this. Except, you know, you don't need to listen to that verse, and that one's got some problems, and talk to me later about the next verse. He's undermining his own authority. He's undermining God's authority. He really is a moron. But why any preacher would get up and do that, be careful about using the words. But really, it is abomination to the Lord. God gave his word, and we could look at a lot of verses. We'll look at one. A lot of verses about how wonderful and perfect and inspired and eternal God's word is. And we human beings, especially we who claim to be ministers of God, who are preachers of the gospel, we have no business ever going and trying to chip away at that foundation, at that. It's what people hang their lives, their eternal souls on. And you're going to chip away at somebody's confidence in that. What are they going to do when they have a problem in life? They're going to open the Bible and say, oh yeah, that pastor said there's a problem here. I wonder if there's a problem in this verse too, because he said there was a problem in there, and he said that he said that God's word is inspired in spots, and he's inspired to spot the spots. If you trace this idea, here's where it goes. And we can look back in history and see this. If somebody says, I believe the Bible, but it's got problems here and there, and you go one generation down, and people do not believe the Bible. They say, I still want you to put your trust in it. I still want you to, base it. When it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that one's true. You can hang your hat on that one. The next generation comes and says, if I can't believe all of it, how do I know I can believe any of it? And then the children end up walking away. We wonder, oh, what's going on? It's because a pastor or a parent or somebody, Bible teacher or school teacher, got up at some point and caused doubt in God's word. And that's what the Pharisees did when they added other things to it. They said, oh, what God's word says is not that important. What we say, that's really important. It erodes confidence in the only thing we have true confidence in. We need to be very careful about that. Here's Psalm 119, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. All of God's word, I like that verse because it mixes both inspiration and preservation in one verse. When God gave it, it was perfect. It was true from the beginning. It was true in heaven before we were ever here. And it's forever. It's eternal. It can never be changed. But, you see all the things going on in our society. This changes and that changes. And, you got to keep up with the times. The Bible was true before you were ever born. God, before this, some guy, some idiot, lame brain moron, I'm saying this in Christian love, before some guy came along and said, I believe this is okay, I believe that's okay, God already said what's right and wrong before this guy was ever even thought of. And we need to go with God and the eternal word of God more than the shifting winds of time. So let's move on to number three. We'll be quick now. Number three, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 16, I want to look at the disciples' lack of faith. Jesus gives them this warning, watch out for the leaven, and they immediately start thinking about food, about bread. Mark 8, verse 16 says, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So they thought Jesus was talking about physical bread. When he says, they get in the boat, they don't have bread, and Jesus says, I'm going to use the word bread instead of leaven. We don't have any bread, and he says, I want you guys to watch out for the bread of the Pharisees. Oh, he said that because we don't have any bread. Oh, no, which one of you forgot? Oh, how are we going to do this? How are we going to figure out this problem with the bread? And the warning went straight over their head. They didn't even think about what he said about the teaching of the Pharisees. It went in one ear and out the other, and all they're thinking about is this physical thought. We need to be careful when God tries to teach us some spiritual lesson. We're not just hanging out in physical land, and we miss the lesson. We'd have no idea what he's trying to say to us. But they did this because they had a lack of faith. If they had faith in God, there's no way that they would have thought our lack of bread is a problem. All we have is one loaf. And Jesus, let's transition, look at these 2 points together. Number four is the scolding. They have a lack of faith, and Jesus scolds them for this lack of faith. Look at verse 17, Mark 8, 17. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet? I love the word yet here a couple times. You guys are still in the dark? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They sent him 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said seven. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? They ended their meal with more than they started with. You ever had a meal like that? We started with four plates of food, and when we finished, there were seven plates of food. That's how much we didn't like it. We didn't eat anything. In fact, we went and bought something else and didn't even eat that. But they had so much food that they had more left over than the paltry amount that they started with. Bread is no problem for me, he says. Why are you guys thinking about bread? We need bread. If I have one loaf of bread, we could make a million loaves of bread. Stop thinking about that. And the reason they thought that is because of their lack of faith. They still haven't put two and two together spiritually. That if I ever have a problem, if I just call in Jesus' name, he can fix it. If we get that, now we can move on. Now we can start thinking about, now my mind can start thinking about the leaven of the Pharisees when I'm done worrying about bread. And if we'll stop worrying about our physical needs in life, that's usually, you know, that's the first thing that people pray for. Oh God, I need this, I need that. And they're so worried about the physical, they never go on to the next step. They're never working on their faith. They're never working on their walk with God. They're never working on the deep meat, the spiritual truths. They're never going to get to Melchizedek because all they can think about is I need $1,000 by the end of the month. And if my faith will grow to where I know God's going to take care of that, if I take care of his will, he'll take care of my needs, done. Let's move on to something else. But we're always hung up right there. And so Jesus scolds them for that. He says, are you still there? Let's move on. How many more miracles do you need to see me do before you believe in me, before you know that I can take care of your needs? And so he gives them this scolding and says, how is it that you do not understand? The scolding relates to their lack of faith. The warning that he gave them, he knows they need because of their lack of faith also. If you guys are hung up here, then I know that you're susceptible to the leaven of the Pharisees. But when we grow, we can grow to be able to, you know, the Pharisaism about the hypocrisy and who cares what people think. If I'm on step one with God, I'm susceptible to all of it. And so when he gives the warning, he shows at the end of this passage why he needed to give them the warning at the beginning of the passage. Because they're still spiritual babies. They're susceptible to all of these things. They should have gone on. Let's look at two passages and we'll be done. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this was our verse for the week. You can either turn there or look at it there in your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And then we'll turn to Isaiah 5. And that'll be the last passage we turn to. So 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1 says this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth. But as unto carnal. The word carnal means fleshly. Physical. You're not in the spiritual realm, you're on the earth realm. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So they're, you know, he has to talk to them like they're little babies, you know. These are Christians, they've been saved for 20 years, 30 years, and they're still like, okay, you wash your hands when you come back from the potty room? You know, and it's like they're on square one. And he hasn't been able to talk about the deep things. He's just been able to talk about the ABCs. They should have gone on. We looked at a passage similar in Hebrews a few weeks ago that you should be teachers now. But now that you're still where somebody has to teach you the ABCs, we should go on. We should be able to pass the baton. Look at Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5, God gives here a parable about Israel, and then he says that this is Israel who I'm talking about. Whenever I read this, it's always, you know, kind of a convicting verse, and hopefully to all of us as well. I don't know where, you know, it's hard to kind of encapsulate your Christian life in this way, like, what level are you on? You play a video game, you're like, oh yeah, I'm on level 17. I got up to level 13. I'm not saying that as a Christian life. Are you a level 13 Christian? No, I'm probably 7.5. You know, wherever we are, though, we're at different stages. But I will say this, because we're all human and we all have room for improvement. Wherever we are, we should all, I think, be a little bit further on, or maybe way further on. But we should all be demonstrating more than we are, all of us, myself. So look at Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, which is very reasonable, counting all that he had done for it. And it brought forth wild grapes, or sour, bad-tasting, rotten grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more? That's the part that always jumps out to me in this passage. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. God gives a list here and says, I did this and this and this. And for sake of time this morning, we're not going to walk through the list and delineate them. But God does everything necessary to have a good yield. And when he says, I should expect good grapes, it's not unreasonable. And he says that for all of our Christian lives. And we could go down a list. God sent Jesus to die for you. He gave you his Holy Spirit the moment you accepted him. That moment, he didn't make you wait. He didn't put you on probation. He gave you his Holy Spirit to live inside of you forever unconditionally. He gave you his word, which he not only gave perfectly, but preserved for us to this time. He gives us promises. He gives us joy and peace. He gives us a promise that if you will trust in me, I will guide you every step of the way. What more could God do for us that he hasn't done? And it's a rhetorical question. By the way, when you look at the way that this passage ends, as well as Mark 8, when Jesus asked the disciples, how is it that you do not understand? You notice that in both passages, there's never an answer given. It's almost like the disciples are just standing there with their mouths open, like, I don't know. How come you guys don't understand still? I don't know. There's no good answer, right? There's no good answer to why they are still on step one. There's no good answer to why Israel brought forth wild grapes. And when we are stuck in spiritual immaturity, there's no excuse to give God that satisfies him. Well, I mean, look where you put me. I mean, I'm in Orange County. I'm surrounded by materialism. Of course I'm going to be materialistic. Are you kidding me? There's no excuse. What more could he have done? Nothing. Why are we still where we are? He wants us to go on. And, you know, we're not just try to compare ourselves to other people, but we shouldn't be where we were last year. We shouldn't be where we were 5 years ago. How is it? It's because of our hardened hearts, Jesus says. Have ye your heart yet? You still have hard hearts? Do you still have a lack of understanding? And again, I'm not trying to cause anyone to be discouraged with where they are, cause anyone to feel necessarily guilty, but just to say, we need to go on. We need to grow. It's enough in kindergarten. Kindergarten, those 5 years were fun. But it's time to go on to first grade. Anyone here 5 years in kindergarten? I don't want to make someone feel uncomfortable. Let me finish with this verse. Don't turn there. In Ephesians 5, in verse 15, there's a command for all of us. And so Jesus by the way, he was warning the disciples, I want you to take heed and beware. What do both of those things have to do with? Open your eyes and look. Pay attention. Because there's stuff that's coming in that can change you, that can leaven you, that can cause, that can spread in your whole life. And you didn't even know it, and all of a sudden you're leavened. The whole lump is leavened. And this can be your life. So pay attention to what's coming in. Ephesians 5, verse 15 says this, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The word circumspectly is a compound word. It combines circum and spect. So that's our profound thought for today. But it has to do with looking around. When you walk through life, look around. Pay attention that you don't step on something, that you don't bang your head into something. You see people walking around. I've heard of people, they're walking down the street and they're texting and they walk out in front of a car and get hit. Or they walk off a cliff and die because they're paying attention to their phone. Look around when you walk. And so many maybe this is even literally true. Spiritually, Christians, because they're looking at their phones and they're 24/7 in their phones, they're not seeing what they should spiritually. And God says, when you're living your Christian life, look around spiritually. Pay attention to the thoughts that are out there. Pay attention to the lies of the devil that are trying to change your heart, that are trying to change your mind. Don't be a fool with blinders on. It's all about me and this right now. He says, walk circumspectly. And Jesus says to the disciples, take heed and beware. There's more out there than you know about. There's more out there that wants to destroy your life than you're giving it credit for. It can leaven us. And it can make us just like the world. And many Christians would say, what's the big deal of that? You know, God says, be not conformed to this world. We're conformed to the world because it comes in like leaven and it spreads. And all of a sudden, before we know it, we're thinking the same way. We've got the same rationale. We've got the same goals. My life looks no different from that of an unbeliever. And it's because we weren't paying attention. Jesus says, take heed and beware of the leaven. Let's pray together.